We're continuing today in the book of James, chapter 3. We've gone through James chapter 1 and discussed the purpose of tests, source of temptations, talked about faith obeying the word. In chapter 2, we talked about faith proving itself by works was the main focus there. And in chapter 3, we're going to talk about faith controlling the tongue. So let's get started. James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we will receive the greater condemnation." I'm going to stop right here on this one here. You know, people in life wish for and pray for a promotion, but they don't always count the costs of what it costs, what comes along with that promotion. So it's a very good reason not to wish for a promotion that is not from the Lord, right? Doing what the Lord told you to do is enough to keep you busy. Hallelujah. And if you get into doing things that the Lord didn't tell you to do, or things that the Lord said don't do, you're going to have problems. This kind of ties into the whole vow thing of vowing to do something that the Lord didn't tell you to do. And as it relates to ministry, you know, doing what the Lord tells you to do, when you do it, you'll see doors open that were never open before and that your own personal efforts couldn't open. And He'll use you in ways that you're unable to be used in your own strength and efforts. So I would tell you, don't pray for something that you're not prepared to walk in, because it can destroy you. Hallelujah. And James goes right in the chapter. He starts off with that. He continues in verse 2. He says, "For in many things we offend all, and if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to use, or able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." So what is he saying here? You know, I like the way he has this broken down into chapters that go, they pretty much have a relatively consistent theme. But this is the beginning of almost an entire chapter that's focused on the words coming out of our mouth and how important it is to have control over your mouth, in particular the words coming out of your mouth, at least in this passage. There are also segments of Scripture that talks about food and different things concerning your mouth, but here he's talking about words. What are you saying? What words are coming out of your mouth? Chapter or verse 4 says, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth or wherever the captain wishes." So wherever the captain wishes the ship to go, he turns that rudder and is able to turn the ship. He's able to change the course of a huge ship with a tiny rudder. One thing I've really been enjoying about studying through James and going through chapter by chapter is the fact that he keeps things simple. And I've said this before, but for the benefit of those listening for the first time, James was the chief rabbi in the Jerusalem congregation, along with others, you know, with Luke, with Rabbi Shaul. You know, he was part of making doctrine for these newly formed congregations that were ever growing and ever changing, and more were opening all over the place. He was part of that. So what did he? What was he teaching here? He wasn't teaching anything new. He was teaching the same thing. He was teaching Torah again to the people. So he equates this turning of a ship with a rudder with the direction of our lives being controlled by the words coming out of our own mouths. It's the captain who decides which way the vessel goes. So this begs the question to all of us, who's the captain of your ship? Who's the one that's controlling your rudder? Who's directing the words coming from your mouth? Who's directing the words coming from our mouths? As I was preparing this, alone with the Lord, talking to him about it. I just sat and thought about that. The direction of our lives is largely controlled by the words coming out of our very own mouths. Not by other people's decisions, but you. Many of the most important decisions we make are based on the words that come from our mouths. For those of us who've been married, how did you get married? By the words, "I do," coming out of your mouth. And as important as that is, most importantly, how did you receive Yeshua as Messiah? By the words coming out of your mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we confess with our mouth, or with your mouth, the Lord Yeshua, and believe in our heart that God is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and again, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We have the potential to do great harm or great good with our words. James is showing us here that there are many ways we can do wrong and harm others or offend them or mislead them. And he starts off by singling out one way in particular and one thing, the tongue. Why? Why, you ask? Have you ever noticed how easily it is to say something you didn't want to say? Especially when you're angry or when you're tired. So for the benefit of everyone here, I know none of you are ever angry. So I just assume with all of you guys here, it's when you're tired. Hallelujah. You ever notice how hard it is to unspeak a word? You can't. Once it's spoken, you can never get it back. Words, they can bless or they can do harm. They can make or break relationships. Proverbs 15 has some wisdom concerning the words of our mouth. It says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Verse 2 says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Verse 4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Verse 7 says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish man doeth not so." Verse 8 continues and says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." How are we using our tongue? This gets me to one of my greatest pet peeves with a congregation or concerning a congregation, is making sure we don't use our words or our attitudes against one another. And that we especially don't use negative attitudes along with negative words against one another. It's like, I really don't like it. The Lord really doesn't like it. I've seen what it does to congregations, what it does to people. You ever see someone in a congregation, they're happy one minute and serving the Lord with gladness, and next minute they get offended, and then you don't see them again? Not a good place to be. And it's easy in a congregation to say, okay, well, everything is fine with me and that person who got offended. You know, in a couple weeks, a month or two, it'll be like they were never here. They'll be just a memory, and you just move on. But what about the person who is gone? The person who doesn't get to partake and be blessed by what we're blessed with. What about them? So I just want to reiterate, it's not godly behavior, and it opposes godly behavior. You've heard me say this before. All week we're either working with those in the world at a place of business, or dealing with them at a store, the doctor, gas station, etc. And on Shabbat, we come to service to find sanctuary, to find those with a common belief, those who we can share fellowship with. So the last thing we need is to come here and find someone using their words against us. Amen? And when I say here, I'm referring to anywhere where a group of believers is gathered to worship Adonai. So anyone who's watching on live stream, wherever you go to fellowship at, would be the whenever you come here is what I'm referring to. But no, we come here to find the exact opposite of what I characterize as what the world has to offer. We get together amongst God's people to find a shelter from the storms of life, not to be struck by hailstones or battered by the wind that we're all fleeing from. One of my favorite times in Shabbat is after service. And when I look upon the family and see peace and harmony, I see the combined efforts of everyone's work to set up and clean up. I see the food that's brought in to share, to fellowship around. And just the sweet fellowship of God's people. It's a picture of God's will and His love in action. And it's a small slice of what we shall see and experience in heaven. Hallelujah. You know, we get to heaven, we'll have Oneg-type situations with people who, loved ones who are gone, who are with the Lord already. There are people who will be there that we never knew. Grandparents, great-grandparents, distant cousins, distant family, who we'll get to meet in that setting of peace, all worshiping the same Lord. Hallelujah. I see smiles on everyone's face out here. It's nice. Sunday morning, many of you who work office-type hours, your alarm clock will go off, and there you go. Your weekend is done, and you're back at it right in the middle of the world. So appreciate when we come together. Amen? So I love the good news that he gives to us in verse 2. He says that if you can control the words coming out of your mouth, you can then control your whole body. That's really good news. Really good news. I remember a couple years ago, and I'm not going to tell you what I said or who I said it to, but I said something very truth. It was very truthful, but it was accidental. I shouldn't have said it. And I can't get it back. And as soon as I said it, it was like that last word went like this, and I was reaching out, and I was trying to grab it, and I couldn't grab it. I just watched it. And it was almost like I watched it go into someone's ear that I didn't want it to go into, and I said, Lord, how can I get it back? Couldn't get it back. Scientists will tell you that sound going through the atmosphere never stops. Words that were spoken in sound, it'll just continue to travel through the universe. The words coming out of our own mouths, how much good they can do and how much damage they can do. And I really want to focus, I never want to focus on the negative side. However, in this particular case, I want to focus on the negative side just for a moment. You know, it's nice to say good things and say nice things about people and to people. That's wonderful. But you can say 1,000 nice things to someone and you say one bad thing and it's like you never said anything to them. You go from being their best friend like this to where they're just, their relationship is, and you say, how in the world did that happen that quick, that fast? Hallelujah. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. They that love what? Death, and they that love life. Those who love life, you speak words of life, you'll eat the fruit of the words of life. You love death, and there's a lot of our population who do. They speak words of death, and guess what they do? They eat the fruit of those words as well. Hallelujah. Verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter, watch this, a little fire kindleth. A little one. Not a blowtorch. Not a forest fire. A little fire. You know, one little spark can just set off a whole gas station. Tiny little spark. Tiny little word can set things off into motion that in a direction you don't want to set them off in. Verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow. Those are some pretty strong words. Pretty strong words. Some people that I've talked to in the past, they would look at a verse like this and they would say, look, the scripture says a man's tongue can't be tamed. So I'm not even going to try. They may say, I can say anything I want to, when I want to, how I want to, with a bad attitude. This freedom to have a bad attitude, it's not godly. A freedom to use your tongue against others is not godly. It doesn't represent the life of Adonai alive within us. It doesn't make people look at you and say, wow, that's how a believer acts? I want to be just like them. It does the exact opposite. It makes people see you and want to turn and go the other direction. We are called by Adonai to produce good fruit. Hallelujah. A good tree produces good fruit and not poisonous fruit. Yaakov, as he writes this, by itself, it almost looks like there is no hope for us, no hope to tame the tongue. But praise the Lord, there is hope. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad there's hope? Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord, for hope. Our tongues can be tamed and controlled if. You guys ready for the if? You have your pens and papers out, ready for this if? If we are submitted and controlled by the Ruach, the Holy Spirit of Adonai. Hallelujah. Self-control, self-discipline are fruits of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Without them, I didn't want to say without them causes, you fill in the blanks. But I want to say we all need the power of the Ruach every day to work in us. And without Him, you'll be stuck in the natural flesh, depending on natural means to bridle yourself, to control yourself. And you may have some success for a season, but not for a lifetime, and not at the level the Lord has called us to walk in. That's the thing. You know, there's a lot of people who I would consider baby believers. You know, and baby believers, they still drink from a bottle. Still need to be watched over and after. Still need their diapers changed. That's not something that we have here, just baby believers who haven't taken the next step. Haven't decided to submit themselves to be disciples, to be Talmudim of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's a blessing. Lord, you called us to be reconcilers of men to you, but you've also called us to reconcile amongst each other. Amen. Hallelujah. And there's times where you may be just you're not like this with someone, you're more, and you can't seem to. That's where the Lord uses us and uses His Spirit to help us to reconcile people, to bring people together. to help put people in a position where you can speak to them something that they won't receive from someone else that'll cause them to move right into just a more of a flow of what the Lord is doing. That's what we're all called here to do. Praise the Lord. It's Shabbat. It's 6 o'clock. Why are you here? You've all decided to come here for a reason. Why are you here? There are congregations out here that are so big and so impersonal. You could walk in tomorrow, you can slip right in and sit down and be there for the service and walk right out. And a half hour later, no one will ever remember you were there. They won't know who you were. They won't remember what you looked like. You can go into churches that I characterize as thumb-sucking churches, and you can suck your thumb along with a lot of other people sucking their thumb. And praise the Lord for congregations like that, because there needs to be, you know, in most congregations, there's a nursery. So the Lord always has a place for everyone who believes Him, no matter what stage they're at. So let's continue in verse 9. Says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Those things ought not be so, or be so. Verse 11 says, doeth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The answer is no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either a vine figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Again, comparing our mouths to a fountain yielding water. Verse 13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So a wise man among you, by his good conversation, again, the words coming out of his mouth, let him show his works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Seems like these last two verses, he's kind of got off the mouth a little bit, off the words coming out of our mouth, but he hasn't. Wherever you see strife, it's almost always connected with words. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. When we speak, we do good to ask ourselves this. Is what I'm about to say pure? Is what I'm about to say, is it peaceable? Is it gentle? And this is talking to someone in a conversation or your interactions with people. Is it gentle? Is it asking or demanding? Is it full of mercy and good fruits? Is it without partiality? And is it without hypocrisy? Those are some pretty good standards to guide ourselves by. And they're pretty high standards, I must say. Hallelujah. But again, what is Yaakov, what is James doing here? He's reminding the people. You ever sit there and think to yourself, and everyone does this to a certain degree, oh, well, you know, I've heard this before. Why is that being taught again? I've heard this before. Oh, are we going to hear that again? Usually it's because you still haven't gotten it yet. Hallelujah. Or the Lord is trying to get it back to you again afresh. Repetition is one of the main disciplines of being a believer. But people don't want repetition in all areas. People love to sleep every night. You guys love to sleep every night? Repetition. Every 7 days a week, I got to get my sleep. People love to eat. Oh, I've got to have breakfast. I've got to have lunch. I've got to have dinner. Repetition. People love sitting and watching TV or doing whatever they like to do. Repetition. But it seems as though people sitting in the pew listening, when it comes to hearing the same thing over and over and over again, and with an expectation of them receiving it and improving and taking it in, the devil doesn't like that for you. He didn't like that repetition for you. Because that repetition will help you. That repetition is commanded by the Lord to repeat, to do these things. When you do this in remembrance of this. Jews have a very unique place in the world that the Lord uses them to have feasts and festivals and celebrations and days of remembrance for everything. Everything that can be remembered and used to glorify God again in just remembrance and memorial, they do. I was listening to a conversation between two rabbis this week on a Torah portion, and one of the rabbis, he was saying, he said, you know, we're commanded, not asked to, but commanded to study the Torah. Yeah? Commanded. And he talked about how many people, just time, you know, your limit, you have 24 hours a day. And he said, you know, okay, so let's say a person got to go to work. So how long do you work? 8 hours. Okay. You got to go to sleep. How long do you sleep? 8 hours. With these 8 hours left, you got to eat, do all the other things of life, take care of family, spend time with family. Those are hours. And I can't remember exactly how he came up with this number, but he came up with a number of 4 hours of what he thought was good and reasonable to expect someone not to study the whole. Again, let me back up a little bit. This was a messianic rabbi doing a little video with an Orthodox rabbi. He said 4 hours a day studying the Torah. Just those five books. 4 hours. You know, if you put 4 hours a day, you know how far you can get along in 4 hours? For a week studying the Torah? You know how quickly you can get through it and cycle back and actually study very particular. And say this too, in Hebrew. So he's studying this, he's talking about studying it down to the letter, and here's what he said about it. This is someone who has been doing this his whole life. He made this comment, he said, and when I do that, every time, the Lord shows me something else that I didn't see before. Every time. 4 hours. How awesome is that? And I'm not, again, just so you guys don't get the wrong impression, I'm not saying that you guys need to be studying the Torah for 4 hours or something's the matter with you. I never said that, don't believe that. However, I am highlighting the benefit and the idea of just having so much of the Lord in you, so much of a love for God and His Word that you would take that and do that. We've talked all day about vows, promises, and in here, controlling our mouths. Hallelujah. A lot of good things today that we've talked about, what I pray for is that they don't end up like a lot of things you hear that end up in the wastebasket of, oh, I've heard that before. Or, oh, I'm doing all right with that. Or, oh, I don't have to improve. Or, oh, I, you know, you name it. I pray that these things, they go into all of our hearts. And they change us. And none of us is here. We have no Torah police here. No one's here to question you, what you're doing, what you're not doing. What vows you have taken, brother, what you have it. No one's here to do that. We're all here to love one another and pull in the same direction, move in the same direction, worship the same Lord together. Look at each other and smile and think the best of one another in the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. So let me read this last thing I have here. Verse 18 has a blessing for those who are able to bridle their tongue in actions. It says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Again, I always end with this. What is the Lord telling you to do? What is He telling us all to do? We are to reconcile people unto Him. And most of that is with our mouths. The words that we say and how we treat people. Hallelujah. The congregation, this is our practice. This is like a practice field. You know, football teams, they go to their practice field and they're there practicing. They make mistakes and they practice. So guess what? When they hit the field, come game time, they practice. They're not making those same mistakes on the field. This is our practice. When we go out into the world, that's the game. When we go out there, we don't want to make mistakes.